Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I've asked you three personal questions since we began these meetings. What does Christ mean to me? What do I mean to Christ? Last evening, what are my personal privileges in Christ? Tonight I would like to ask you a fourth personal question. That is, what are my obligations to Christ? It's one thing to have privileges, it's another thing to have obligations. One of those inseparable relationships is seen here between privilege and obligation. There is no such thing, honestly and fairly, as the acceptance of a privilege without the obligation with it. And this principle holds good in the Christian life. No sooner do we accept the wonderful plan of salvation and are born again and begin our Christian life than we immediately recognize the obligations that go with it. But these obligations are not confined entirely to the Christian. There are obligations that rest upon the human race that will of necessity have to be discharged whether we are Christian or not. One of the things, then, that the Christian enjoys is that he accepts these obligations and performs them not alone but by the grace of God which has saved him from his sins. These two verses in Hebrews clearly show us the, I was going to say, stinging challenge. It is stinging in a way. The very distinct challenge that comes to the believer in Christ because he is a believer in Christ. The witnesses that surround us, they who have been Christians, we have the advantage of the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews, for he was talking about the Old Testament witnesses. And he says to the New Testament saints in the early church, he says to them, wherefore we are encompassed about, wherefore see, we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I'd like to tell you, brethren and sisters, that we are now compassed about by a still greater cloud of witnesses. For we have two millenniums, nearly, of Christian heroes of the faith that have joined the Old Testament cloud of witnesses. So if the Hebrews were challenged to live a Christian life in the way they ought to live it, by the surrounding witnesses of the Old Testament, we are doubly challenged today to live a Christian life because, may we say it this way, of two clouds of witnesses, the Old Testament and the New Testament heroes of faith. We are to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Note the obligation upon the believer. And then, recognizing these obligations, recognize something more, that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone before us and has fulfilled his obligation, has won the victory, and is now at the right hand of the throne of God. That is a real chapter. Just as Jesus Christ has won, so the Lord challenges us to win. And it would seem to me that in the discharge of these obligations, we have a double responsibility. The first one is, of course, our responsibility to God, because we have accepted His salvation, His redemption, His privileges in the Christian faith. And the second is that we have an obligation to our fellow men who are not Christians, who do not walk with God, who do not serve Him. For if there is one thing that is convincing to a sinner, it is the consistent and obedient and faithful life of the Christian. It is this call that constitutes our obligation and the one that we need to meet faithfully. I would like to note then in detail about five obligations that we must meet, brother and sister, in order that we might be saved and in order that those around us might be saved. And the first one is that of recognition. I put this down this way so that we can look at it in two ways. That is God's recognition of us and our recognition of Him. Call it Christian identification if you want to. For instance, this text in 1 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stand assured, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You'll note that this text has only one seal, and that this seal is double. That is, the recognition of the Lord and our obligation faithfully discharged as a proof of that recognition. God says to you and to me, I know you. But how does He know us? And the answer is in the second part of the seal, by our departure from iniquity. So God says to us, the foundations of God stand sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now I think, if my memory serves me right, that I gave this illustration in one of the churches here in the valley, in one of my visits to the valley. But I am going to give it again tonight because it's so directly to the point, and it does say maybe more than I can say in any other way. You may rebuke me for doing what I did. That's all right, too late, brethren, because it happened some years ago. I'm always interested in the work of the community and in the politics of our land. The Lord was, you know, and He knew. The Lord knew the government, and He knew their standards, and He knew exactly what they did and what they didn't do. So I've always felt that I ought to know, too, so that I can lead our people in the way that they should go. I think that most of us should know, not by participation, but by observation, is the way that we can know. Our provincial parliament was in session one year during the Easter holiday. Very unusual occurrence. That was a time when the children are out of school for their week's holidays. My boys were about 16 years of age. So I said to them one morning, how would you like to go down to Toronto and spend the day around the parliament buildings and observe how the government runs our country? Oh yes, they'd like to go. So away we went one morning. We got down there about noon, and we began to look around to see who we could see. Parliament buildings, you know, are quite elaborate, and lots of offices, and lots of red tape. It so happened that the Speaker of the Assembly was a Breslau man. I knew him from his boyhood. We were chums in our boyhood days. So I knew him by his first name. And that's the way he knew me. Well, we looked around for his name on the door. We found it. So we opened the door and walked inside, and of course the first person we saw was a secretary, young lady. So we said, we'd like to speak to Mr. Heibel, the Speaker of the Assembly. Do you have an appointment? Oh, we don't have an appointment. Well, I'll have to go see whether he'll take in. All right. So she started off to the next door beyond. I said, boys, now let's follow her right up, because we'll at least be that much nearer to Mr. Heibel if we get across this room to the next door. So we went up to the next door right behind her. When she opened the door, she found another secretary there on the inside of the door. So they consulted a little bit, and while we were standing there, they couldn't shut the door because we were standing in it. And then we listened a bit, and these girls said, we don't know whether Mr. Heibel will see these men or not. We don't know who they are. This man says who he is, but we don't know. We'll have to go to see his private secretary, which we observed there was another door farther through the next room. So the two girls said, well, we better go see the private secretary. We'll go together, which was very fortunate for us because they left their desk and started off. So I said, boys, let's try it again. We'll walk right up behind them, and then we'll be at the next door when they consult the private secretary. Oh, when we got there, one of the girls opened the door, and just like a flash, there stood Norman Heibel, the man that we wanted to see. So he came right through the door, and he got a hold of my hand. He says, why, hello, Oscar, what are you doing down here? Well, I said, I came to see you, Norman. And the girls, of course, they vanished. They had nothing more to do. No more consultation. We went right inside with him, and there was the premier of the province sitting on a seat. And here was my friend Norman Heibel. And here was I, myself, and my two boys, one each side of me. So we got introductions to the premier of Ontario. Didn't expect that. Then he said, sit down. We're just getting ready to open the session. We didn't know that. They opened at 11 o'clock. He said, I'm going to give you tickets. I'm going to give you tickets right up in the reserved seat. And you can sit there all day. It won't cost you that. You can see what's going on all day. Well, how long do we have to wait before we get in there? Oh, about 10 minutes. So we sat down 10 minutes beside the premier. And we talked with him a while. And he was a very friendly man, too. And then we went outside. And then my boy said to me, well, just how did we get in there anyway? They just were in a daze. How did we get in there? Oh, I said, I'll tell you how we got in there. We got in there because Norman Heibel knew me. That's the way we got in there. I told those girls that I knew Norman Heibel, but that didn't count for anything. This, not a thing. But that which really counted was when Norman Heibel knew me. And so I went right through the door. Now I'd like to tell you, friend, that here is one of the sacred obligations of the Christian. The great thing that's going to count through all of our Christian service and the meeting of our obligation is that God knows me. Not so much that I know him, but that he knows me. And he's going to know me.